listening to Treasuring Scripture, a podcast of the weekly teaching ministry of Lebanon Baptist Church, Roswell, Georgia. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us at lebanonbaptist.org.
This morning, let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans 8, the text that Tim just read a few moments ago. That will be our text for this morning. Those of you who are visiting today, or maybe the first time in a long time, we are, as a church, making our way through the book of Romans, one of the greatest. Of course, all the Bible is great, but there's some text of Scripture that the church body rejoices continually in. And this is one of those beautiful sections of Scripture. In fact, this morning we are ascending, what we could say, one of the peaks in this particular letter. The security that we as believers have in Jesus Christ because we know him as our Savior. It was a while back, I had an opportunity to read a book called Into Thin Air. It was a documentary or just a biography of what happened with a group of individuals who were in the midst of trying to summit Mount Everest in 1996. As you read it, you learn a little bit about the mountain, but on your way to the top of summiting Mount Everest, there is one final tricky section that's called the Hillary Step. Of course, it's named after Sir Edmund Hillary, who was the first to ascend this particular mountain. It's a vertical technical section with daunting cliffs on both sides of it. In fact, it is what they say the last real obstacle to summit Mount Everest. Similarly, in our text this morning, Paul presents a final, tricky challenge in our salvation journey. Our journey to ascend into heaven. There's a last little tricky section. Now, for us who are believers in Jesus Christ, summiting heaven is not a question for a believer. We're going to get there. He who began a good work in us, the Bible says, is going to complete it at that final day. But all of us are going to have to navigate this final obstacle. Now, up to this point, as a church, as we've studied the book of Romans, we have been basking in the benefits of being those people who could be labeled in Christ. We received this incredible status of being in Jesus as a result of placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Those of you in this room who at some point in your life, you have transferred your faith away from your own works or what you have done, and you have transferred it into the person of Jesus Christ. When you did that, you received an enormous amount of benefits in Christ. In fact, they're abounding. One of them is that there's no condemnation anymore for you. You have, at this very moment, peace with God. You also have access to God. You can talk to him at any time. You can call on him, as we learned the last time we were in Romans, Abba, Father. He is your Father who is ready to answer you. You have freedom from sin. You don't have to live any longer in the bondage of it. You have future glory. You're looking forward to the day that he is going to complete his work in you. You have the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of your salvation. You are heirs of God. You have inherited God. But you are also joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We learned a number of weeks ago that membership in this family, God's family, has incredible privileges. But there's also one final obstacle. One Hillary step that all of us have to navigate. Let me read to you one verse prior to our text. Look what it says in verse 17 of Romans 8. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Thankfully, what happens in our text is God tells us of that final obstacle, and it is this: suffering. You and I will face suffering. But thankfully, in our text this morning, he tells us how to navigate this last final trial. And I want you today to catch, the message of this text, and it's this: fixing your hope on your promised salvation leads you through your present suffering. Let me say that again. Fixing your hope, your assurance on your promised salvation leads you through your present suffering. What I want to do today in our text is I want each of you to be able to grasp four key grips, you could say, to navigate Hillary's step of suffering. How do I get through this final obstacle on my pathway to heaven? So get a grip of these truths that are laid out by Paul, and let's maneuver this on our way to heaven. And the first grip is this. It's very simple. It's this: we must expect suffering. You got to expect it. You know, oftentimes when you're made aware of something prior, you're prepared to navigate it. I love like using Waze, okay, as I'm traveling different spaces, because then I get warned, okay, traffic is coming, and I will take every diversion I can not to have to deal with traffic. I like to be warned. I like to know it ahead of schedule. Those of you who have run in the Peachtree Road Race, it's good to be able to study the course. And it's nice to know that there is a hill called Cardiac Hill, okay? That halfway through this run, this 10K, you're going to encounter this, and knowing it and being aware of it and saving energy for it is going to help you to be able to get to the finish line. In our text today, Paul warns us of a hazard on our highway to heaven, and it's suffering. We will experience it. In fact, Jesus' life, if you study his life, you read the Gospels, you read that his life was filled with suffering on his way to glory and on his way of rescuing us. God used, in fact, Jesus' suffering for our good and our ultimate glory. In the same way as you and I, who are actually followers of Christ, when you accepted him as your Savior and you said, okay, I'm going to start to follow Jesus with my life, we, as we follow Christ, need to expect that suffering is going to come our way. In fact, the Bible tells you this in repeated places. Jesus told you this. In John chapter 16, he says in verse 33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. And then he says, in the world you will have what? Tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world. You know, in Acts chapter 14, he tells you this. The apostle Paul says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. We're going to go through some very difficult spots. Those of you who are just beginning your spiritual life with Jesus Christ know that this journey is long and arduous, and there will be tribulations that you are going to encounter all along the way. The good thing is there's promises that tell you that every trial and every bit of suffering is actually for your good. We're going to get to that in Romans 8 later on. In fact, God is conforming his image in you. But God is also using the suffering that you encounter for other people's good. You'd say, how in the world is that happening? In fact, God sometimes allows you to go through suffering like Jesus went through suffering. For our good, he allows you to go through suffering so that other people one day will be in heaven with you. They will see how you respond. Read the book of Acts. That's the whole story of how God uses suffering to expand the gospel. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2 that he's willing to suffer for them. He says, even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, he says this, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Now, why does God allow, I'm not going to be able to explore this whole topic of suffering in just a Sunday morning service, but why does God allow this? I do think that when you and I enter heaven, having gone through the suffering that we have gone through, it will enhance heaven even more. Why? Because all of us know those who paint pictures and paint and do various things, you have to have contrast in order to really appreciate things. And in the same way, you and I, as we go through life and encounter suffering, every bit of that suffering is simply going to, in many ways, enhance heaven. Now, did you know that suffering, me telling you this ahead of time, suffering runs against a lot of the pulpits, even in this city. There's a gospel getting peddled that says this, you accept Jesus. Once you accept Jesus, everything is going to go well. Everything's going to work out real smoothly for you. They call it the health, wealth gospel. And I'll tell you, it's a lie. Because what Jesus says and what Paul says here is if you're a son of God and you accept Jesus Christ, there will be a time that you and I have to face suffering. We don't need to fear it. We need to move through it. Also, you have to realize that if you do suffer, make sure that you're letting that suffering come upon you because you're doing good and not evil. Now, all of us, sometimes we bring our own suffering on. Those of you who get involved in sin, you know this, that he that covereth his sins shall not what? Prosper. Read the story of David, and when he got involved in sin, he brought a lot of suffering on himself. And if you're a believer today, you do need to make sure if you're going to suffer, okay, you will sin, you will mess up, and you will sometimes reap what you sow. The good thing is whether it's suffering that you brought upon yourself through your own sin or whether it's suffering that you are experiencing because you have done good and you are living for God, all of suffering ultimately is going to be redeemed. And he is going to overcome all of it. But you ought to strive that if you do suffer, that it's for doing good and not evil, as we are told in another text of Scripture. Oftentimes, when you and I accept Jesus Christ, before it gets better, it gets what? It gets worse. And you need to learn how to navigate this area of suffering. Failure to navigate it, you know what oftentimes reveals? That you're not a genuine follower of Christ. Remember the story of the parable of the sower? And how the sower plants the seed, and all the seeds out there, and some fall on certain places. And the text says, when Jesus is telling the story, that sometimes tribulations arise and choke out that seed, which shows that actually that seed was never genuine. God allows tribulations in certain things to show who are truly his. The good thing is God will deliver us from it all. But those of us, we need to at least expect it. It's coming. It's coming down the pipe if you're a believer. So what do you do? Okay, that's our first grip. Expect it. What's our second grip? What do you do when trials arise? Okay, and this is number two. We must appraise rightly suffering, or we must appraise suffering rightly. We've got to look at suffering and place it the right value on it and understand, okay, what's going on here, and think rightly about it. Put the value on that suffering in comparison to really who you are in Christ. So Paul now tells them how to navigate suffering. Now, had he experienced suffering, the writer of this? Oh, yeah, all the time. In fact, how would you like this to be told you when you're serving the Lord? Listen to what it says in Acts chapter 20. God tells the apostle Paul, and now behold, or Paul's going to Jerusalem. Paul says, now I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except this, that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. I mean, real encouraging, okay? Everywhere I go, that I'm going to get put into prison, and I'm going to have afflictions awaiting me. Now, he's expecting it, but how does he deal with it? Well, it's interesting. That brings us to our text this morning. He tells you how he views suffering. Look at what it says in verse 18. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. Okay, I want you to catch this. Look at your text. It's interesting that Paul now, he's been talking in the third person, like we, or talking kind of just in reference to the situation. But now what he does is he moves to the first person, and he talks about himself. He says, I. And he says, this is Roman, all of you Romans, this is how I view suffering. And he uses the word consider. For I consider. That word consider is the word where we get the word of logging something. It's logizomai. And you're entering something into kind of a ledger or into a spreadsheet. And what he does is he says, I put suffering down in the ledger as being something that is not even worth comparing to the future. Now, if you know me, I'm someone who keeps track very tightly of our budget. And I can tell you when Jen and I got married in 1999, how much money we spent on gas in October. Okay, I can go to an Excel spreadsheet and tell you what we spent on gas. And so I enter receipts in, I'm careful in reference to all of that. And it's very rare that I don't enter a receipt and just keep track of it. I mean, even like dollar. But there are certain times that let's say I gave a kid a quarter today, or someone like we're at some restaurant and I see a bubble gum machine, and I hand somebody 50 cents to do that. I would say that probably at that point, I'm not going to my entertainment budget and entering in bubble gum machine, date, 50 cents. I'm just not even what? I'm not comparing it. I'm not calculating it. It's nothing in comparison to my overall budget. You know, this past week, I was doing some cleaning out in our basement in order to move. Many of you know with our remodeling, I'm going to have to move my library, so I have access to it, to my home and into my basement to have some room to be able to study. And so we had a number of items that were kind of on a shelf that were kind of listed for either garage sale or Facebook Marketplace to sell. And as I went through the various items, and this is happening more and more, I don't have the time to try to sell them, and they're not of a whole lot of value. So what happens? I end up loading them up in the truck, and I take them over to a charity, and I donate them. And I don't even think through, I don't need to calculate it because it's not worth my time. What Paul is saying in this text is that he's saying that the suffering of this present time is not worth comparing with a second reality There's something that you have to keep your eye on and monitor and see in your life in order for you to navigate your present suffering. It's this. You need to keep your eyes on the glory that is going to be revealed to us. And what he's talking about here is he's talking about the final aspect of your salvation. Those of you who are in here and you've become a follower of Jesus, you have been justified. You've been declared righteous. And you are right now in the midst of being sanctified. And he is making you more and more like his son. But there is a day that you are going to be, the Bible talks about, glorified. And he is going to fashion your body like unto his glorious body. So this is talking about that physical glorification. And not only that, that you are going to inherit God. You're going to get to live with him for all eternity. He is going to fix everything. So Paul is saying that you can take all the sufferings of this age. And I guarantee, if we had this big heavenly scale up here, and all of you brought all the suffering that you have shared as a believer and all the different things, and you were to lay it on one side of the scale, okay? And we were to put on the other side of the scale the glory that is to, that thing would smash this floor. And all of this suffering will just go flying up into the air because it's nothing to be compared to the glory that is going to be revealed in us. In fact, Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4, he says this, for this, I love it, light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Don't you love that? I mean, it just helps you measure your suffering. If your suffering is really bad now, in comparison to what you're about to receive, now, that doesn't mean this. It doesn't mean that the suffering that you are experiencing isn't real. I mean, Jesus suffered in reality. We observed that last week. He broke his body. He shed his blood for us. It doesn't mean that it isn't real, and it doesn't mean that it's not hard, but the glory that is going to be revealed in you is so much greater than that. So what you're going to have to do in order to properly navigate your current sufferings, you have to look beyond it. You have to look past it. Don't just look at what you got in your hand. Look at what's coming. You remember that show years ago called Let's Make a Deal? Where you'd sometimes win something or get something of somewhat value, and then they, now you can trade what you have in your hand with one of these doors. And of course, there was always a little bit of risk. Let me tell you, there is no risk with God. You and I already know what's behind the doors. You just need to rest in the assurance of it. I can trade what I have now, knowing that behind that heavenly door is something that is so vastly beyond anything that I am suffering. How do you do this? How do you do this? It's faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's when you need to continue to commit God's word into your brain as you go through that suffering, because you're not supposed to go through suffering on your own. Man shall not live by what? Bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's how Abraham navigated all the rough things of his life. He looked for a city whose what? Builder and maker was God. God, you have something so much greater for me. This past week, I was interacting with some people who were dealing with a very difficult diagnosis. And one of the friends who was interacting with this one who had the diagnosis began to recount something that happened to he and his wife when his wife had been diagnosed with cancer and she was awaiting surgery. And someone, as they were awaiting surgery, someone came and they said just some beautiful words that kind of illustrate this. And it was this. They told this gentleman and his wife, a lot may change tomorrow, but nothing eternal will change. A lot may change tomorrow, but nothing eternal will. And we have got to realize that our eyes have got to be looking beyond our current suffering. Because if you look at the hurt and the suffering, it's not going to help you progress. Look at people at what God's going to make them and what God's going to do in your life. And you got to look behind it. That's the second grip. I got a grip number one that suffering is inevitable. That's helping me navigate this tricky area of suffering. I also have got to appraise rightly suffering and realize that suffering in comparison to eternity is nothing to be compared. But what's the third grip? And the text lays it out for us, and it's this. We are not alone in our suffering. You know what? It's always a good encouragement when you know you're not by yourself. You're not having to deal with this on your own. Okay, I think I've shared with you, there's been a couple of times that I've had kidney stones. And if any of you have had a kidney stone, you know that it's like terrifying, number one. It's incredibly painful. And having to go through that there's always this little fear. Okay, that little feeling there, is that going to change into, is that an actual kidney stone? And so what helps me deal with this is when I run into some other people who have felt my pain. They've gone through it before. And they tell you, okay, here's some things to think through. God's going to get you through. I know the pain is extremely excruciating, but hey, I've been there. I've done it. I've navigated it. What happens in our text today is Paul now shares some encouragement from a very surprising source. Who can be my encouragement to help me know that I'm in this pain and I'm not alone? And it's this: creation. All you got to do is walk outside. And guess what? Most of us walk outside. Look what it says in verse 19. He says this, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." And what you'll find in the next few verses is he keeps bringing up creation. Who's this talking about? This speaks of creation, I believe, minus humanity and angels. He's talking about, you could say, the animal kingdom, the plant kingdom, fish, the heavens, all of God's creation, the stars, the universe. What Paul does is he uses this technique called personification to show us that all creation right now is also in the midst of suffering. Creation is longing for the day when God's children will be unveiled. In fact, it says in the text, they are waiting. It's waiting with eager longing. In fact, some of you read Phillips' version of the Bible. Sometimes he just puts it in our language today. It says, all creation is on its tippy toes, looking for, I'm waiting for the sons of God to arrive and get us out of all of this suffering. I often, as a pastor, have the best view in the house when people get married. I think I've told you this before. Here I am, I'm at the end of the aisle, and so I get to see the bride making the turn. And then I also get to look at the groom who's standing right beside me, and it's like, big face, big smile. And they see each other. Why? Because they have been longing for this day. They have been yearning for it. It has been something that they have just waited months and months, and all the planning is finally in place. What it says is that creation is like this. It is longing, and it's been waiting for deliverance. In fact, why is creation waiting? Well, they're going to get fringe benefits to the arriving of God's people. What's going to happen to creation? Look what it says in verse 20. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself might be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. What this does is it tells us what happened to creation. What happened to them was the fall. If you go back in your Bible to Genesis chapter 3, when God created the universe to display his glory, and when man sinned against God, in Genesis 3, all of nature became subjected to futility, it said. Many of you read and how thorns and thistles will begin to, you could say, and you will be encountering them as you now try to get your own living and food by the sweat of your brow. The sun, how it changed. The planets, how they changed. The ocean, the animal kingdom. All of it was subjected to this futility. And you and I, on a daily basis, can see the brokenness and the suffering of this world by just looking at creation. Look at the illnesses that we deal with. The diseases, cancer, earthquakes, hurricanes, death. Everywhere around us, you see creation unraveling. Why? Because God subjected it to chaos in the midst of order. You still see God's glory there, but it's still messed up. And it's interesting. You know, I love being out in nature. And the verse that we normally quote when we're out in nature, especially like in fall, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And so you walk outside and you can see God's glory. And it's like, this is awesome. But not only do you see his glory, but you see the fall. So not only do the heavens declare God's glory, the heavens, our text says, is declaring that this world is fallen and broken. It's beautiful, and you see that the painter has, the great designer has painted something beautiful, and it shows us his eternal Godhead, but it also shows us that something's broken. It advertises to us the fall, and creation is kind of on its tippy toes right now for the day it will be set free. And you will read in other texts of Scripture how God is going to at some point renovate and recreate and bring heaven down to earth. Look what it says in Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, or renovated. It's not like brand spanking new. What he does is he's going to renovate all of this. And the first heaven and the first earth hath passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. Amen to that. For the former things have passed away. One of the things that I've done each time I've gone to visit and taken a group to visit Israel, we've always visited the Dead Sea. And each time we have visited this famous spot there in the Holy Land, the Dead Sea has lost a number of feet. And it's really interesting. Every time you go there, it's just lost more and more. It's evaporating. And before long, they even have a date. It's going to be gone very soon. And it is a Dead Sea because there's no fish in there. You can't fish, but what you read in your Bible is this: there's going to be a day that people will actually fish in the Dead Sea again. It's cursed right now, but the Bible talks about a day that it's going to get renewed. Not just back to its original state of creation, but I believe better. Almost like we will be renovating a section of our church. Now, we wanted to not just go back to 1996. We want it to be better. And God is going to even improve on what he's done. I mean, this helps us to navigate environmentalism today. Okay? And this woe, you can worry things are going to happen. And we do need to be wise stewards of the earth. And we do need to be people who take care of things and take care of our home that God has provided for us. But we don't have to be fearful because the Bible does say, guess what? He's going to fix it all. It's not going to go up as what some people bring and say, this is what's going to happen and this is how all of earth is going to end. We know the end. And we can have hope in this. And this creation is groaning right now. In fact, he tells us it's longing for the redemption of the sons of God. I love in the story of Jesus. You remember when he marches into Jerusalem during the triumphal entry and the people are all shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. And they're all excited. And there are some people who are upset. And they're telling Jesus, tell these people to stop. And you remember what Jesus tells them? He says this. He says in Luke, he answered, I tell you, if these were silent, if these people were silent, the very stones would what? Cry out. They're ready. I mean, they are ready. They were pumped. If you could say that he's about to come and he's going to conquer it. And what he did on the cross sealed their redemption. All inanimate creation is just like waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. In fact, in verse 22, it says this. It says, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Now, it's interesting. Did you catch how he moves again from the first person, as I pointed out earlier, now he moves back to the third person. He says, now I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. But then he says to the Romans, now we all know, and it's evident to all of you, that all creation has been groaning together. And what he's talking about there is that all creation is jointly groaning together. And it also uses a second verb that all creation is in the labors of childbirth together. What a descriptive word for what creation's doing. It's all in childbirth together. Now, when I've often talked about the birth of our children, sometimes I've mistakenly said something like this. I would say, we had a child on this particular day. And thinking about Jen and I, but actually, guess what? We did not have a child. I did not go through childbirth, okay? She was the one who went through all the labor. I got to eat, I got to be there, I got to be a part of it. But she was in the travail of childbirth. In this text, it doesn't say that just one portion of creation, it says that all of creation was together in childbirth, all at one time. And this childbirth is not like a day-long thing or a three-day thing. This childbirth has been going since Genesis 3 until now. It has been in childbirth waiting for the redemption of the body. And that's what we are all dealing with. We're dealing with all the suffering that is surrounding this. So, Pastor Brian, if I'm having to deal with suffering, I've got to realize that it's coming. I got to realize that I've got to appraise it rightly in comparison to eternity, but I also need to do exactly what this says. I'm not alone in all this. There are other people, and there's all creation that is dealing with this. Now, do you feel alone today in the suffering that you're engaged in right now? I would tell you to do this. Walk outside and see the trees dying. Read the news and what's happening in this world and know that you and I are still in the midst of suffering and creation is crying with you. Not only that, get to know some other people in this church. There is no trial or temptation that has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptations also make a way of escape. There are other people who are carrying burdens alongside of you that you need to go toward, move toward. We're all up against it together. We're in various states of suffering. And normally we're either going into a trial, we're coming out of a trial, or we're in the midst of it. Look at other people. Get your eyes off yourself. I've told you before that one of the suggestions we always had as a camp counselor, if you ran into a kid who was homesick, is you told this kid, hey, do you know anybody else who's homesick right now? And they said, oh yeah, Sally, she's real homesick too. She's ready to go home. Hey, do you think you can encourage her? And before long, as that one homesick kid began to encourage that other homesick kid, both of them started to forget that they were homesick because they were encouraging one another. And that's what we have to do. So that's our third grip. We're not alone in this suffering. Paul now brings in believers. He talks about creation, but now he tells us what we do. Now I want you to look at verse 23. He says this, and not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we await eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. And here we find the final grip, and it's this. We wait patiently with confident hope for deliverance. That's what we have to do. We have to wait patiently with a confident hope for our deliverance. Paul now gives them what they're supposed to do. In fact, he plays on that word groan. It's really neat. He talks about how all creation groans. And then he says believers groan. And then as we're going to study next week, the Holy Spirit's groaning. All of us are groaning together. But what does the Bible say that believers are to do? They are joining in this groaning. And why can we do this? It's because you and I who are believers have the first fruits of the Spirit. And what he's talking about is when you got saved, God came to live inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit. He was your down payment or your guarantee that he's going to finish the work in you. He came to live inside of you and he's there to help you navigate this life. And because you and I have that Holy Spirit, we actually are people who groan inwardly for deliverance. What do we want? The text says that we are waiting for the adoption of sons, the redemption of the body. Now, just so you know, this doesn't mean that we haven't been adopted yet. I mean, remember, I think a couple of weeks ago, we said we've already got the adoption of sons. What this means is this. We are on our way home from the courtroom to the family room. I mean, think about when a kid gets adopted, they go to the courtroom. And they're in the courtroom, they get declared a son of God. And then there's just a little drive until they're in the family room. Lebanon Baptist Church, we are just on that little drive. And it is a short and momentary time until we are all in the family room. So be excited about it. Look forward to it. You got your own room. Okay? I've gone to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It's coming. It's there. We are to eagerly look for it. We are to wait with patience. That means that we hold out. Why? Because look what it says in verse 24. For in this hope, that word hope is the idea of blessed assurance. It's not the hope that our world kind of interprets, like, I really wish this would happen. That's not what the word hope here means. A hope is something that you already have. It's secure. It's yours. In this hope, the Bible says, when you got saved, you got it. It's yours. In this hope, you were saved. This hope is only for a short time while we don't see it. Because right now, I don't see my eternal home. I don't see all the things that are being prepared for me. I can just read about them in the text of Scripture. And he says in verse 25, in the middle of verse 24, now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with what? With patience. We are waiting patiently for it. We're tracking it right now. Okay. How many of you have ever ordered something? Maybe it's a gift and they sent you the tracking number and you're like tracking it. Okay. It's in California. Oh, it made it to Kansas. Oh, it's, and then all of us have probably experienced, oh, it's in Roswell, but where in the world is it? Hasn't showed up for 5 or 6 days. It says it's here. Or in just a few weeks, it could be that you got family who are coming in and you have that Find Friends app and you're tracking them and you're seeing them come from Wisconsin and they're like, hey, they're in Indiana. They're in Kentucky. They're almost here. The idea is this. You and I have got to keep our eyes, okay, not on the empty home or the trials. We got to keep our eyes on the expectant hope. They're coming. He's coming. He's going to redeem us. He's going to give us everything we need. Are you waiting with the confident hope that he is going to arrive? I'll tell you what, I'm ready to rest. I'm ready to be done with the brokenness of my body and the presence of sin and suffering. But until that day, one of the ways that shows me that I'm waiting for that hope is in 1 John, it says this, beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be what? Like him. Because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this what? Hope. And here's an evidence of this. Purifies himself even as he is pure. You're getting ready for them to arrive. I mean, we had guests this weekend. And when they came, guess what? One of the things we did? We purified our house. We kind of cleaned it. All hands on deck. Let's get those bathrooms clean. Let's do this because we knew they were coming. And in the same way, you know what? One of the evidences that you are expecting Jesus to come is, you know what? You want a clean house. You want to become and be ready for him. That's part of just an evidence of this. You want to become like him. So Lebanon Baptist Church, fixing your eyes on your promised salvation leads you through your present suffering. I changed the wording here. Did you guys catch it? Not just your promised salvation, fixing your hope in what? Jesus. Because Jesus is the personification of that promised salvation. He was the one who secured it, and he's the one who actually is what your salvation. You get to live with him for all eternity, and you will be fashioned like unto him, and this is what you were created to do. So you say, Pastor Brian, how do I do this? Well, get a grip on all these things. Expect suffering. Appraise it rightly in comparison to eternity. Know that you're not alone in this. Other people, creation is in this. And then finally, wait for it. How do I wait for it, Pastor Brian? Well, one of the best ways to wait for it is looking unto Jesus. Remember what it says in Hebrews chapter 12? looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he what? He endured the cross. That was his suffering. Despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God, through the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, lest you grow weary and faint-hearted. Lebanon Baptist Church, we're almost to the peak. Okay. We're almost there. You're navigating that final step of suffering. It's interesting, you know, in 2015, there was an earthquake in Nepal. And when that earthquake happened in Nepal, what they discovered was this. The Hillary step is no longer there. So those guys who are now navigating to the top, they no longer have to go through the Hillary step. You read about it. It's like, it's gone. Something happened that just like solved it all. Let me tell you, the earthquake has already happened, okay? The Hillary step of suffering, it is just for a moment. And you know what? If you will look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith, he will get you through. That's part of your salvation. And you know what? This opens us up to the rest of chapter 8. Who can separate you from the love of God? So wherever you're at in that suffering, you know what? Get a grip on these things. But most importantly, get a grip on your Lord Jesus Christ, who will help you navigate all the way through it.
Thank you for listening to Treasuring Scripture. It's our desire that every Christian treasure God's word in their heart. To follow our podcast, please hit the subscribe button. If you're interested in learning more about our church, please visit LebanonBaptist.org.